Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's page 382 in the Pew Bibles. And while you're turning to that page, let me say two things. First of all, I want to give you the greetings of the congregation in Berlin. We are very grateful to have connections all over the world to have people praying for us, and we constantly pray for you. Since this year the mission team came, the congregation has you on their hearts and they're praying. And then I want to thank you. I want to thank you for not having to preach twice on a Sunday. I love preaching, that's not the issue. But as a pastor, you really appreciate if you're able to sit under good preaching. And so I really enjoyed the morning service. So let's read the Word of God from 1 Kings chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of the one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now. O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water, and he ate and drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for you, the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that I have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And he returned from following him and took the yoke of the oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Let's pray. Heavenly and mighty Father, we come before you in humility. Well, this is your holy word, and we confess that we often don't understand it, that the sin in us often keeps us from believing what you're saying by your word and your Holy Spirit. And so we pray that tonight you will open our hearts, that you will open our ears to hear and our minds to understand, but more, Lord, that you will open our hearts to believe and apply the word, the living word of your that you spoke to us. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If we think of a man in the Bible who had a zeal for the Lord, at one point we have to talk about Elijah. If you would look for a new minister, a pastor, and he would come to your church, you would be most happy to take him into consideration. He was willing to fight. He was willing to give everything. He didn't want to give up. And he wasn't just a strong character. He was used by God, and God had a special role for him. When Jesus went up to the mountain and he took James, John, and Peter with him, and when he was transfigured, there were two people from the Old Testament who appeared, Moses and Elijah. So even God knew and thought of Elijah as being an important and great figure. And right at the beginning, we just read what a zeal he had for the Lord. He killed all the prophets of Baal. We know the story. Ahab is probably the worst king that ever ruled in Israel. And he married this foreign princess, Jezebel. And with her and his ungodliness, they introduced pagan worship again. They built statues that were torn down years before. They introduced Baal, and they brought priests of Baal into the country. And just chapter 18 is the big showdown of Elijah against this priest of Baal. And we know the story how God sends fire from heaven to light the altar. And then we just read, he gathered all the priests of Baal and he killed them. But now he had to flee. Jezebel heard of it, and she wasn't happy with it, and she wanted him to die as well. He just attacked her religion, and she wasn't happy with it. And we read today, and we look at his breakdown. Elijah wasn't able to go any further. He wasn't able to do anything else. He fell down and he started to sleep. You see, Elijah was fighting for God the whole time. And he put all his energy in the work of the Lord, but he came to this point in his life where he couldn't anymore. He wasn't able to fight anymore, and in modern language, we would say he had a burnout. And that's what we're going to look at this evening, the cure for spiritual burnout. This won't be a therapy session. I'm not a specialist. And if you're struggling with burnout, if you're struggling with depression, I would advise you to get professional help. Talk to your session, talk to professionals. But what I want to look at is the point where everyone in the life can get to, where we're just so exhausted because we put all the energy in working for God. We did everything, but now there's no power left. And what we're going to do is look at how God deals with this situation, how God deals with his prophets. We don't want to focus on man. We want to focus on God, and at the end, we want to focus on Christ and how he is the solution to that. So the first thing that God gives Elijah, the first cure that we see, is very simple. It's sleep and eat. And it almost sounds too simple to be true. Just sleeping and eating. Well, that is God's first step for Elijah's recovery. He was out of breath. He wasn't able to have a clear thought anymore. He ran away and he sat under this tree. And in verse 4 we read that he wants to die. It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. He felt like he failed, and he wanted to die. And if a person's life is at the point where he wants to die, we know something is wrong. I mean, everyone in our society tries to stay alive as long as possible. They do everything to stay young. No one wants to die because death is the great enemy. And it's a follow-up of sin. But Elijah wanted to die. And at this point in the story, we don't know why exactly. We can imagine. I mean, if Jezebel gets him, he will die anyway. So why not dying here in the wilderness? Well, that's not the point at this moment in the story, because the point is that God deals with him in a way we might have not expected. He gives him sleep, and he gives him something to eat. He went there, he prayed, and then he laid down, and he slept. And we don't know for how long, but he slept until the angel came. And then we read, "And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.'" You see, Elijah's wish was to be gone, but God's answer is rest and food. I mean, that's my favorite part of the story, sleeping and eating. And we laugh about it, but these are two simple things that are so good for our soul and body that we often miss them. And so Elijah gets up and he finds this cake and this jar of water and he eats and drinks. And what happens then? He lay down again. God let him sleep another round before the angel comes again and wakes him up to give him food again. I think we find an application for us here. And the application is we should never ignore the symptoms of our body. I don't say that you have to run to the doctor as soon as you feel something, but if you feel tired, don't ignore it. If you're constantly fighting with headache or exhaustion, don't ignore it, but deal with it. And sometimes the solution is to just step down a little bit and rest. You see, God gave us this body we live in. He created us in a way that we have to function in this body. And if our body says, "I'm tired," most likely we have to sleep. See, we live in this time where everybody tells you that you can separate your mind, your soul, from your body. You can overcome your body. You can do more. People try to do that in sports or with diets. I 2 years ago, so I read an article of a woman who was a convinced vegan. And she described her life as a vegan. I'm not against veganism, but she described her life. And she realized that she was missing nutrients from her diet. But she thought, because she was so convinced, she thought, "I just carry on. I just continue to be a vegan," until she came to a point where she couldn't anymore and started to eat meat again. But we are in this time where everyone tells us you can overcome your body. But the Bible teaches us if our body doesn't work, our soul doesn't work. There's a connection. The Bible never separates the body and the soul. And the Bible warns us to ignore either the needs of the soul or the needs of the body. We have to take care of both. I'm sure the parents of you will know that we can have rough nights with not that many sleep, and we can do that for two or three nights, but at some point, we can't do it anymore. See, even our Lord Jesus Christ, he stepped in the boat and he fell asleep in the middle of a storm. He was sleeping. Christ in his humanity needed rest and sleep. He was so concerned about people that he not only preached, but he saw this 5,000 men plus children and women in front of him, and he knew they will be hungry, so he took care of them that they have something to eat. See, we should never ignore our bodies. I think we are in the danger of being so spiritual that we forget that we live in this, unfortunately, broken, sinful world, and that our bodies under sin need some rest. So God gave him food, he gave him something to drink, he gave Elijah sleep, and then in verse 8 we read, "And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God." You see what effect this treatment of God had? He had the strength to walk 40 days and nights. Sure, we know that's not done by a little bit of bread and water. It was God's strength. But he used these ordinary means that he gave Elijah to give him the strength. So the first cure that God gives him is sleep and food. And now the second cure he gives him, that might be the hardest for us, is wait and understand. Wait and understand. This is actually the longest part in this whole story. The time that Elijah is at the Mount of Horeb, the Mount of God, he walks there 40 days and 40 nights. He finds a cave where he can rest. And it's not by chance that Elijah went there. You see, the comment is that it's the Mount of God. It's Sinai. That's the place where God revealed himself to his covenant people. That's the place where Moses went up the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. That's the place where God assembled his people to speak to them. And Elijah is going to exactly that place. The worship in Jerusalem wasn't there anymore. Jezebel destroyed it. The priests of Baal destroyed it. He needed a place where he can listen to God. We know God wants to meet him there. God gave him the strength to walk. The angel said, "You have to eat because you have a lot of way to go." But he ends up at this place where God reveals himself, where God gave his words. And this is the place where we have to go, not the place where we have to be. The place where God reveals himself, where he speaks. And this is church, brothers and sisters. It's the church is the place where God promised to be among his people, where he promised to speak. And if you're exhausted spiritually, there's nothing that you need more than the word of God, than God speaking to you. One of the Reformation confessions in the Second Helvetic Confession, and I won't quote the Latin, it starts with these words. The very beginning of the confession, it says, "The preaching of the word of God is the word of God." And that's what we have to understand. If you come here on Sunday, ignore whoever is in the pulpit. If the word of God is preached and taught, God is speaking through this preacher. And so that's the place where you have to be. You have to be a church to hear God speak. Our confessions say that we should use the Sunday in public and private worship. See, we need rest, and God gave us a day of rest, which is Sunday. We have 6 days a week to get all things sorted out. And then on Sunday, we should rest, and we should rest with our bodies, and we should rest with our souls, and we should be immersed in the Word of God and prayer. When we go home after the service, we should discuss with our family what we just heard in the sermon to make sure that it sticks. And if we have some time between the services, we should take our Bibles and read them. We should take good books to read them. We should spend time in prayer with our family, on our own. We should use this day of rest that God has given us to listen to God. So Elijah went to this Mount of God, and he waited. He had to wait for God. And then God comes and he asks him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Another interesting question. I mean, the story seems to tell us that God wanted him there. But at the same time, God asks him, "What are you doing here?" And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. What are we doing here? And Elijah's answer is not the best. It's not the best. He says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So what is Elijah's answer? Why are you here, Elijah? His answer is, "I have done all. I did all your work. I did all that was needed. And there are no fruits. I see no results. The worst thing that happened, that could happen, just happened. They want to kill me. And I can't do it anymore." You see, God asked him, "Why are you here?" And his answer is, "Because I want to complain. I want to complain that you're not doing what I expect you to do. I want to complain that you're not blessing my efforts." And isn't that the way we sometimes feel about God? That he doesn't do what we want him to do? And we think we put all our energy in his kingdom and there's nothing coming back. That was Elijah's complaint, and he has to wait for an answer. See, God says, "Go out and stand and wait." And we can just imagine, he put out his heart, and he's standing there, and he's waiting, and that the Lord starts to speak, and the great storm comes, and you think, "Is this the Lord?" But it's not. And then there was an earthquake, and you can think, "Is God starting the judgment now?" But he's not. And then fire. Fire surely is a sign of judgment. But God is not in the fire. Elijah had to wait to get his answer. As we sometimes have to wait for the answer. We have to be here at church. Because God is speaking to us when the word of God is preached. And all word and all the scripture is beneficial for us. And we should listen to it and apply it in our lives. But sometimes there's just this one sentence the preacher says. And he doesn't even emphasize it. He just says these words and they just hit us in our hearts. Because they just speak into our situation. Sometimes we have to wait for that. We have to wait for that. I can tell you from my life, probably from the age of 15 till I was 18, I struggled with assurance. And I knew it in my head that I am saved. And I knew that I can be assured. But it took me years until it hit me and God calmed down my soul. Elijah had to wait for this answer. And then we read how Elijah hears the sound of a low whisper. A low whisper. Nothing spectacular. And God again asks him, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah again says, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And now God is giving him an answer. And we can summarize his answer in five simple words. And I ask you to take these five words with you. And these words are, "It is not about you. It is not about you." That's God's answer. And keep this in mind every day of your life. It's not about you. What does God tell his prophet? He says, "Go and make Hazael king of Syria, and then anoint Jehu the king over Israel. And after that, go and find the one who will replace you as a prophet." Is that the answer we would like to hear? If you go to your boss and complain that you try everything in the company, but no one listens to you, is the answer that you would like to hear, "Okay, go find the one who will replace you"? But that's God's answer for Elijah. And he says, "The king, I will use the kings and Elijah to take care of the problem. They will kill those who don't obey. They will kill those who need to be killed. God will bring judgment over Israel in his way, not in the way Elijah hoped it to be." And then we read, in my eyes, the sweetest words in this whole passage. He says, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." God keeps those people. You see, Elijah is complaining the whole time how all of Israel has forsaken the Lord. But God says, "You know, it's not about what you have done and what you can accomplish. It's about what I do, what God does. He keeps his people, and he makes them not bow their knees and not kiss the false gods." And the lesson we can learn here is it's not about us. See, God is doing his work. You know what Jesus said to Peter? He said, "You will build my church." That's not what he said. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." He is the one who is doing the job. He's happy, and he's willing, and he wants to use us. But it's not our job. It's not our work. It's not our church. It's God's church. You see, when Luther once was asked how he did it all, how was he able to change the spiritual landscape of Europe? How was he able to start a reformation? You know what his answer was? He said, "I did nothing. I was sitting in the pub drinking beer with my friends, and God did it all." And that's what we have to understand. God calls us to do what we have to do. But at the end, he is the one who has to work. And we heard this morning. It's the Holy Spirit who have to bring sinners to Christ, who has to give new life. And it's God who has to send the man for the ministry. It's God who has to equip the people. So we saw that Elijah needed two things. He needed to rest and eat. He needed to wait and understand. And then we see a third thing, and that is go and do the work. Go and do the work. That's the last thing we see in this chapter. Elijah starts and he goes. And he does what God wants him to do. You see, the chapter ends with Elijah being exhausted, doesn't have any energy left to do the job he thinks he has to do, but it ends with him going and doing what he ought to do. So he departed from there and he found Elijah. You see, he listened to God and he even starts with the thing which would be my least favorite thing of all the three he had to do. He founds the one who will replace him. And he makes him to follow him because he understood that God is determining how things have to be done and when things have to be done. See, I don't say we have to go and have to find the replacement, even though it's wise for ministers if they think about retirement to find someone. or to think about someone. But I think what we are looking at here is the right perspective. It's not about us. It's about God and what God wants us to do. That can be different for every one of you. See, as Reformed Christians, we don't think that there is a special calling in being and working for the church. You're not a better Christian just because you're working for the church. Your calling might be a boring 9-to-5 job every day. And it might be your calling to do work that seems boring, or work that you have never done before and which seems too hard for you. But we are called to do this job the way God wants us to do it. Or maybe your calling is to be a mom and to stay at home for a few years until your children are old enough. And I know some mothers struggle with that, because going out the door every day to work and having interactions with work colleagues and customers and all kinds of things is suddenly gone. And I know mothers who struggle to get into this life now, being at home and still have a social life outside of the family. But maybe that's your calling right now. And so you better ask, how is God wants this to be done? What does God think about this calling? See, God calls everyone to a different job. Elijah was in the ministry, but that didn't help him. He was exhausted. He was burned out. He needed help from the Lord. But he at the end continues his work. He understood God is working through him, and God is wanting to use him in his terms. See, but if we look at Elijah just as a help, how we can balance our life, and just as a strategy to not get burned out, I think we miss the point at the end. Because what we just read, what we just studied, is a perfect picture of the gospel. You know these words that Jesus said in Matthew 11? He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, this is where the gospel starts. And this is the reminder we need every day. We have to come to Jesus to find rest at his feet. The busyness of this life can wait. The burdens of this life can wait. The sorrows of this life can wait. The heavy yoke of thinking we have to do it all, of laboring under the law, can be lifted off from us when we come to Christ. I don't know what your life looks like at the moment. I don't know where you are. But I want to extend this invitation of Christ to you. Come, all you who are heavy laden, and find rest. See, you know the story of Mary and Martha. Martha was doing everything. She was the perfect housewife. She cleaned everything. She cooked everything. She went to the shop to get the last bits that were needed for the meal. But her sister, I don't know, she just sat there and listened to this preacher, to Jesus. And then Martha comes and complains. And what is Jesus saying? He says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her." See, we have to start to come to Jesus and to rest at his feet and to hear him speak to us and to choose the better portion. And then if we learn and if we rest, then we can go out and do our work, do what God has called us to do. We tend to think everything has to go my way. But God is teaching us here everything has to go his way. And that starts with Jesus Christ. And it continues with our Lord Jesus Christ. And it will end with our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't live this life without having the gospel in our head, in our hearts, in our souls the whole time. We need the gospel every minute in our life. See, nowhere in the Bible we find a verse telling us that our homes must look perfect every day. Sometimes life is busy and messy, and kids get sick, and they come home from school with troubles, and they need their mother to help them, to counsel them, and then you don't find time to make the dishes before you go to the midweek Bible study. But nowhere in the Bible we find the verse saying, but you have to do the dishes. But we find enough passages that prove you have to be at the feet of Jesus to learn. Nowhere in the Bible we see the commandment to be the best man at work, to be the first in the office and the last to leave. But we see the commandment to be good husbands and fathers and to take care of our families and to sit down with them, to read the Bible to them and enjoy communion with God and communion with our family and teach them the truth of the Bible. You see, sometimes we have to rearrange our perspective. The Bible doesn't tell us to be the best student. You don't have to have the best marks in your class every time. You don't have to be studying all Sunday to just be the best. But you have to rest at Jesus' feet. And you have to learn from God. And you have to listen to His Word. And you have to spend time in prayer. See, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage us. I want to encourage you to not waste your energy. See, we just have a certain amount of energy every day, and if we start just throwing it out there, we are wasting it. You might be successful in this world, see, but God doesn't call us to be workaholics. God doesn't call us to be the most known man in the city. God calls us to be faithful. And that starts again with resting at the feet of Jesus. And so I plead with you, rest. Especially on a day like this, like Sunday, come and rest with body and soul and just enjoy it. Just enjoy to hear God speaking to you. Just enjoy to sing with each other praises to the Lord. Just enjoy this one day God has given us. And stop thinking about what are my friends doing. Or what my work colleagues love about me because I spend the whole day at church. Who cares? This is where we belong. This is where we get our energy. This is where we get readjusted. This is where we will spend our eternity one day, together with people from all nations and all tribes and all languages and dialects, worshiping the triune God in heaven. So where do you want to be on Sunday? Let's pray. Almighty Heavenly Father, You throne above and You rule over the world, and everything does come from You, is made through You and for You. And Lord, we come to You, the Almighty, Holy, Triune God, and we confess that this world too often takes over our lives. And we are too often concerned about the worries of this life. And we're too often concerned that we can please this people. And we, even when we think about our ministries and our service in the kingdom of God, we often think in worldly terms. And so, Lord, we pray that You, by Your Holy Spirit and Your Word, will bring us back to You every day, that we can rest at Your feet and enjoy fellowship with You and fellowship with our brothers and sisters. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.